Glad to have everybody out today. We are going to continue our Bible study this morning for Sunday school in James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4 is where we'll be. And while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on our services today. And then we will dive right in. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings on us, Lord. We thank you so much for this day that you've given us. And thank you for those who have made their way out to church today. Thank you, Lord, for their desire to be here, Lord, and prioritizing you, Lord. I just pray, thank you so much for your word that you've given us, Lord, the ability we have to get in it and study it and allow it to mold us and to shape us and to guide us, Lord. I just pray, ask you that you would help me today as I teach your word, that I could rightly divided and articulated, Lord, in a way that it is understandable and applicable, Lord. I just pray that you give me clarity of mind and of speech, Lord. I just pray, ask you that you would please be with each person, that they would give from the service exactly what they need. I pray that you please be with the class in the back as well, and I just pray your blessings on those children and those who are teaching them, and I just pray, ask you that you please be with those who are still on their way out this morning. Watch over them on their way, and I pray that you be with those who are unable to be here, Lord, the ones that are working and traveling and things, Lord, that you would just watch over them and bless them and take care of them, Lord. Lord, I do pray, ask you that you'd help us as a church to be a witness in this place that you have put us in, Lord. I pray that throughout the week, Lord, that we would have opportunities, Lord, to be a light in this place. I pray that we could have conversations with those we come in contact with, Lord, be it friends or family or coworkers or neighbors, Lord. I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to shine forth a light, be salt and light in this world, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, all these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we have been in James chapter number 4 for several weeks now. And we started out the chapter. There's a question that is asked, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And so that is what we've been dealing with. In James, we just to kind of lay out our, kind of give an overview of what we've seen so far. We've looked at the believer and his battles. We saw the Christians were struggling with different troubles and trials and temptations. Then we saw the believer and his works, that our faith should be visible by the way that we act, the way that we live. We saw the believer and his words, that out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks, that what we believe should affect the way, not just that we act, but the way that we speak. And then now we are looking at the believer and worldliness, the believer in the world. And as we have seen this, we saw, as I mentioned there a moment ago, the first verse, from whence come wars and fightings among you, that is the strifes, the struggles that we have in our lives, where do they come from? And it says that they come out of the lust that war in our members. And so we have these desires that we seek to fulfill. We are trying to achieve the wrong things and trying to do it in the wrong ways. And that is what brings about strife in our lives. So last week, what we were looking at was the solution to our strife. And James tells us the only way to success and growth in our Christian life is whenever we submit to God in humility, whenever we put him first and seek after him and allow him to be the one that guides and grows and is the one who directs our paths. Whenever we are looking to him first, seeking him first, then a lot of the other struggles and strife is going to melt away. When we're no longer seeking ourselves in our own way, but seeking God's way, it settles and satisfies a lot of that strife that's in our life. And so for our first, our first solution to our strife, we need to stop fighting against God. Simple enough, right? We are going about trying to establish our own righteousness, trying to accomplish our own will and our own desires rather than submitting to God. And that brings about turmoil. That brings about strife. And so today we're going to continue James's message in how we solve this problem of strife in our lives. And we're going to see that the next thing he says, not just stop fighting against God, but stop fighting against each other. Okay? Because if we're looking at strife, where's wars and fightings among you? Whenever you lay down your weapons, then the battle's over, right? Something that I always told the girls whenever they were younger, and I don't know if it's even just whenever they were younger, it's still sometimes this day, is that it takes two people to fight. And if you quit, if you stop, then the fight is over, right? Are y'all with me? Where y'all pray for me. Where no wood is, the fire goes out, right? That's a rough quote from scripture. But anyway, in our lives, we often have these different things that we are striving at, these fights that we are fighting that are so unnecessary. And that's one of the things that he is trying to come across, trying to get across to us, that if we have this strife, if we have these struggles in our lives, if we are constantly fighting and in turmoil, if we will align ourselves with God, if we will reorient ourselves to God's word, if we will, as the saying goes, if we will stay in our lane, right? Because that's where a lot of the problem comes from, a lot of the strife comes from, is whenever we take on responsibilities that are not ours, whenever we try to do things that aren't ours to do, whenever we try to control things that are outside of our control, that's where the strife comes. And so we need to stop fighting against God, and we need to stop fighting against each other. And so we will pick up there in verse number 11. And just to begin, I'm only going to read two verses here. But in verse 11, it says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brethren and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" And so there is the question. He started out in verse 1, what is the source of all your strife? Where do these wars and fightings come from? And here he says, "Speak not evil one of another." A common problem of humanity, and unfortunately also among Christians, is comparison and competition. Have you ever realized that? Mm-hmm. Is we compare ourselves against one another. The Bible says we compare ourselves among ourselves and we are unwise, right? We start looking at one another. We start seeing how other people are doing, what other people are doing. And we try to either find people that we feel are doing worse than what we are and put them down to make ourselves feel better. Or we find people who are seemingly doing better than we are in our Christian life or just in life in general. And then we put ourselves down and we make ourselves feel bad, depending on how you're wired. Some people are more the one way, some are more the other, right? Rarely are they both ways. So either we're condemning others, we're condemning ourselves. And so whenever we look at this comparison and this competition, rather than having our eyes on the Lord, rather than seeking to please him and do the things that are pleasing to him, we turn into people pleasers. We turn into competing one with another. We have this whole thing of comparison going on. And whenever that is our attitude, whenever that's what's going on in our minds and our hearts, the result of all of that is strife with one another and strife with self. There is unrest. There is this unease about our spirit, this disquietness within us, because we are constantly in competition. We are constantly in comparison and contrast one with another. And it causes all of this difficulty because we're either trying to please self, we're trying to please other people. And rather than that, we need to be pleasing God. There's a huge difference, right? And so whenever we look at this idea of competition and comparison, competition is good whenever it comes to games. It's good whenever it comes to the Olympics, right? Some of y'all may have been watching the Olympics this past week. I've just been watching like the fails or the things that come up as newsworthy or whatnot. I haven't actually went and watched the Olympics because honestly, it's depressing to me. I look at these people who are like in peak athletic condition and then I look at myself. Comparison, once again, right? And I'm like, I don't want to see this guy that can run that far that fast because I couldn't even run that far, let alone that fast, right? And see, this is, it comes back to this condemning. Stop it. I don't hear it. Anyway, competition may be good in games and Olympics, but it's not in life, and it's definitely not in church, okay? And so chapter 3 dealt extensively with the tongue, and we're already back to the tongue. It says in verse 11, speak not evil one of another. We do that with our tongue, right? And so we're already back to our tongue, and in this passage, the heart or our motives and our actions are what's in focus. Christians should not be slandering and condemning one another. Many will get this whole passage where it talks about not judging one another, and they'll say, oh, see, they're judge not. How many people have heard that passage used out of context? Judge not, lest ye be judged. And they use that as kind of a barrier to throw up to make excuse or allow for any sin, any kind of thing underneath the sun, right? But the Bible also tells us that we are to judge with righteous judgment, that we are to be discerning, that we are to walk circumspectly, that even whenever people say judge not, they are judging you as being judgmental, right? You can't go in this life without making judgments, without being discerning, without making choices between one thing and the other. And we've talked extensively about discernment, about discretion and things like that. And so those things require judgment. But whenever we see judgment in this context, what it's talking about is that of condemnation. Okay. And just for a little bit of clarity in this, even if we look at the passage that we see here, it says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou be a judge of the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. This idea of this judgment is whenever we are critiquing and criticizing the life of fellow believers. This is whenever we are coming and taking this place of authority, of judgment, and saying that my way is right and their way is wrong. The way I see it is the standard and not God's way, right? This is what it says, is whenever when we judge the brother, we speak evil of the law and we judge the law. We're putting ourselves in that position that only God is in. We see that in verse 12, there is one lawgiver. And so we are called to judge righteously. We're called to observe fruit. We're called to walk circumspectly. The church is called to preach against sin. It says to speak the truth in love, right? We are called also to purge sin. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, there was one within the church who was living in adultery, right? And he says, okay, church, you have to deal with this sin. There has to be a judgment that is passed. But it is not a judgment of condemnation. Jesus, even whenever he came to this earth, he says, I came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he believeth not. Right? This is the idea of condemnation, of judgment, right? Is everybody still with me, or have I lost you? Okay. So there's a huge difference between standing for righteousness with a godly spirit and standing in self-righteousness with a critical spirit. Would you all agree? So standing for godliness with a Christ-like spirit. That means that how we are looking at our brother and our motive behind what we are saying, what we are doing toward our brother, makes a huge difference. Okay? If I'm doing this out of love, if I'm looking at someone and I'm saying, okay, the thing that you are doing in your life is against God's word. It is not good for you. It's not good that you continue in this. It's going to bring about harm to you. It's going to bring harm to the cause of Christ. And I express that out of love and out of concern to see you edified, to see you growing, to see you walk. That's one thing, right? But if I come to you with a judgmental and a critical spirit, condemning you because of the way that you're walking, no one has benefited, right? And so the whole idea behind this passage is the strife, is the fighting. And so he says, speak not evil one of another. And so this is criticizing, this is condemning, this is looking down on, this is this critical spirit, this judgment that we are called not to do. He says, don't be doing this. This comes back to what I said earlier about staying in our lane, right? And so James is calling out the proud, the self-righteous, the condemning spirit that we are all prone to. Would you all agree that we're all prone to that? If we're not careful, we look at other people and we say, I don't think that's what they should do. I don't think that's the right way to go about it. They don't do it like we do it. There's something wrong with them. And honestly, this drives me crazy because I see so much of it. I hate social media, but I can't get away from it. It's almost like if you're ever driving down the motorway and there's like an accident and you know you shouldn't look, but you continue to look anyway, you just can't help yourself. That causes all kinds of problems, congestion and stuff on the motorway. It's like, I really shouldn't look, but I can't help it. And our eyes are glued and there you go. Got bottlenecks and all kinds of problems. And the reason I bring up that example is there's so much mess in this world today. So much, especially if we get on social media. And I've got on my social media, there's a lot of churches, pastors, different religious leaders and that kind of thing. And I will observe their conversations. I don't partake in them very often. I just, once again, I'm that one just passing by, just looking. And I see the bickering and the backbiting and the striving and the critical spirit and the condemnation that goes on, and I hate it. Even whenever Brother Robert that was here a couple weeks ago, whenever he was here, we were talking about this and some of the folks that we knew and how so much condemnation and strife takes place unnecessarily. And it happens in places such as social media where the world is looking on, watching that even God's people can't get along with one another. Even those who claim to follow God and serve God are attacking one another, fighting against one another. Right? Are you guys still with me? Or bye. Okay. And so we have this attitude as if our lives, our understanding, our interpretation of Scripture, our preferences, our traditions somehow are the measuring stick that everybody else needs to submit to. And so we begin to judge one another. We begin to criticize one another. We begin to strive with one another, picking about different things that are not implicitly said in Scripture. And because of this, we have a lot of unnecessary strife that goes on in our own lives and within the body of Christ. Where the Bible is explicit about something, we need to hold to that. But we need to keep it with a Christian spirit, Christian attitude. Okay? There are things in the Bible that are non-negotiables. Some things that are called sin, that's always going to be sin. Okay? And it doesn't mean that we can be uncharitable about how we bring it out. Even whenever the Lord dealt with the woman caught in adultery and the woman at the well, he dealt with their sin, calling out their sin, but he spoke the truth in love. He didn't come up to the woman caught in adultery and tell her what a worthless sinner she was and how wretched and horrible she was and how she should be ashamed of herself. But he also didn't deny that it was sin. He didn't have to criticize and condemn. The Bible already spoke against it. The Bible already made it clear that those things were sin. Right? And so he didn't stray from that, but at the same time, he still dealt with love. He still dealt with mercy. He still dealt with great tenderness in that situation. And that shows the heart of the Lord in dealing with these things. I've said in the past that if we can't deal with someone's sin in love, we're not the person to deal with it. If we can't talk to that person and have a honest and sincere concern for their soul and a love for that person, we're probably not the person that needs to be dealing with it. We're not the one that needs to be talking about that. Because we can look at the scribes and the Pharisees. They were extremely concerned with the keeping of the law. They were extremely concerned with what was right and what was wrong. But they were not concerned about having the right heart and the right attitude toward those indiscretions. Okay? And so where it says, speak not evil one of another, brother, and he that speaketh evil of his brother is a judge of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. As I said a moment ago, the Bible is explicit about a lot of things. It makes it very clear. There are places where it says thou shalt and thou shalt not, right? There are places that are extremely clear, but there's a lot of things that the Bible is silent on or is less specific about. There are things that are specific commands, and there are things that are general commands. There are things that God leaves in His Word for the Holy Spirit to apply to us individually. And there are many different places within God's Word, within Christianity, that we can arrive at varying places at. We can come to different conclusions. And there is nothing that we can specifically say, except that we are convinced in our own heart and our own mind for ourselves. There's nothing that we can say in Scripture that this is the only way that can be done. It has to be done this way. Okay, do I need to get more specific?
Yeah.
You want me to be controversial? That's what Fergus is calling out here.
No, no.
Right? Okay. So whenever it says here for us to not be the judge toward our brother, where does that come out at? How? What have we seen in our own personal experiences? How have we seen that wrongly displayed? I'll leave it up to you guys to be controversial. Come on, Fergus. What does that mean? Whenever we see that verse, can you give me an example? Not names, but examples.
Where you shouldn't be judgmental.
Hmm?
Where you shouldn't be judgmental.
Okay.
Where you've seen it.
Where things that you have seen that would display what he's speaking against. This isn't just for Fergus, anyone can say.
Oh, okay, right, some people.
He thought I was going to...
Drinking of alcohol, drinking of wine.
Okay.
Some people say, no. Mm-hmm. Total prohibition, and said, no, you can't, as long as you don't get drunk.
Okay.
Some people are very critical of people who drink.
Okay.
So if you shouldn't drink, full stop.
Okay.
Okay, I think that's a personal conviction.
Okay.
Drinking of
alcohol. Well, and...
Can I address...
Okay.
Some people are very
particular
about that.
Wearing hats on the church.
Yeah.
Okay.
Seeing a little version of the Bible.
Okay. Okay. So she's trying to get me out and out about the alcohol. That's what she was doing. She's like, hey, let me thought through some.
No, no. Just to these are the things that come up that people have.
Yeah. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that drunkenness is wrong.
Yeah.
No one's going to argue about that, right?
No.
But then there's been lots of ink that's been wasted and all kinds of arguments that's been wasted about how much is too much, right? How little is, you know, and I've heard it all the time growing up that if drunkenness is wrong, then, well, one drink, if it takes you 10 drinks to get drunk, then one drink, you're one-tenth drunk. Okay. You know, that kind of thing. But back that up with Scripture.
Yeah.
You can't. And so there's a lot of things, and that's not saying, okay, go out and drink. All the pastors said we can go drink. There's plenty of prohibitions, plenty of warnings about it, that you're messing with fire whenever wine is a mocker, strong drink. There's plenty of warnings that for a Christian, you need to be extremely careful about where you go on that. Okay? And I can say that explicitly. But it, can I say that just because you have a sip of something with your dinner that you're some sort of a heathen? No.
No, I mean, there are some cultures, especially Mediterranean cultures, where a glass of wine, I mean, is common. It's just acceptable. It's not considered. And people either have one drink with a meal, one glass of wine.
Yeah. And then there's plenty of cultures that they cannot drink without getting completely drunk.
Yeah. You're Irish.
Yeah. I wasn't mentioning any.
Yeah, but you didn't have to.
Okay.
I did it for you.
There you go.
Yeah.
And, and you talked about dress standards. Okay. Well, you can look at the Bible, see what the Bible says. So we're going to dress according to our gender. We're to dress modestly, right? We're to dress in a way that I believe we should adorn ourselves in a way that we look nice, okay? I believe we can back those things up with Scripture.
Okay.
But to start putting measurements with that and say how long, how loose, how all these different things, you can't back that up with Scripture. And I can come to a position of what I believe and what I think is best for my family. But for me to stand behind the pulpit and say, if you don't do X, Y, and Z, then you're a heathen and you're wrong and you're backslidden, right? And it comes to all these different things. We talk about entertainment. We talk about our music. We talk about all these different things. The Bible gives us general guidelines that we can go by. We take those and with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit, we apply them to our lives and we find out what God wants for us, what is right for our family, right? Even standards for our church and things outside of that, whenever we look at how we're going to conduct our services, what kind of things we're going to allow in our services, we're going to have to figure that out as a church. But what happens whenever the church down the road does it differently? Right? And so there are guidelines, there are general commands and things in Scripture, but there is room for us to apply them differently. And so what we find in this passage is the heart behind it, the motive behind it. Are we looking and judging one another? Are we condemning one another in things that the Bible hasn't clearly ruled on? Are we looking at other people's lives and we picking them apart and judging and condemning and making ourselves the judge and the jury in the lives of everyone else? And in reality, we'd be a lot better off, we'd have a lot less strife if we would stay in our own lane. Who am I to judge another man's servant? Right? Because we belong to God. We are His. We give an account. We answer to Him. Verse 12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And so whenever we take that place of going beyond what God has said, going beyond what He has ruled, going beyond the place and the position that He has given us, then we've made ourselves a judge and we have usurped God's authority. We have condemned God as not being a good enough judge. He needs our help. We've condemned His word as not being sufficient. He needs our help in defining and enforcing it. And so we have no longer became a servant of God, but we became a judge of Him and His word and His law and His servants. And why is there strife? Why is there fighting? Well, because we're constantly nitpicking one another. Because we're constantly picking fights where there shouldn't be a fight. We're constantly trying to be the Holy Spirit to other people because we don't believe that God's Spirit is sufficient. Right? And so we all have different responsibilities, different positions that the Lord has given us. It's not my job to tell another man how to run his family. It's not my job to tell another individual how to live for Christ individually. It's not up for us as a church to tell another church how they should function. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. The church is answerable to God. God the Son is the only head of the church, right? Are you all with me on that? And so whenever we look at these things, we find that wars and strife come about in our lives whenever we start fighting amongst one another, when we start picking up a position that God didn't give us, picking up a club that's not ours to wield, right? And so, as I said, I'm not responsible for another congregation, for another family, or another person. I present the Word of God. It is the authority. I present what thus saith the Word of God. I can bring about application. I can discuss this, but ultimately, you give an account to God, right? And so if my attitude and if my motive is that of judgment, of criticism, of comparison and competition and all these different things that we talked about, then that is going to pit us one against another rather than us seeking to edify one another, to encourage one another, rather than trying to grow one another. Yes, we should be able to confront sin whenever it is legitimately spelled out in the Bible if we can do so with the right heart. But it's not for us to enforce our views and our convictions on everyone else that we come in contact with. That's not our place. And so if you want strife in your life, become the self-appointed judge over all things, okay? That'll create all kinds of strife. You can become a keyboard warrior online. You can go and bash this believer and that believer. You can go out and tell about why this is wrong and that is wrong and why you think this should be done and that shouldn't be done. And you can just stir up all kinds of mess online, right? You can do it in the church, you can do it in the community, you can go about, but at the end of the day, it's not your job. And sometimes I have to step back and realize that God is much more capable of working in the hearts and the lives of others. And now I could take and try to force my beliefs and my views on other people, and I might even successfully get them to adopt those, but if the work hasn't been done in their heart, and if it hasn't been God that has done it, if it's been me that's put that on them, then what's been accomplished? Many churches attempt to make cookie-cutter Christianity, make everybody look exactly alike. God doesn't do that. God works individually. He sees a diversity amongst his people. If you look at all of his creation is extremely diverse. Why would his church, why would his believers be any different? And so for us to think that it's all got to be the way we think it's got to be, we're creating problems for people around us. We're creating problems for ourselves. I'll look at one last verse and we'll move on. But in Galatians chapter 5, we studied Galatians quite a while back. But in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 15, there is a warning. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." There was this contention, this criticism within the body of believers. And he said, be careful whenever you're so busy fighting with one another, you're going to consume, you're going to destroy each other. And so if the devil can pit us against one another, if he can cause us to see the enemy in all the wrong places and us pick all the wrong battles, we are never actually going to be battling the right enemy. We're actually not going to be making any progress because we're too busy ironing out everybody else's defects to ever turn to ourselves and iron out our own. We're too busy fighting battles within the church to fight battles outside of the church. We're too busy warring against flesh and blood that we're not concerned about the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so there's a misdirection of our attention and of our striving. And so we're striving against the wrong things. So we saw, first of all, don't strive against God. The second thing, don't strive against each other. And the third thing that we're going to look at, and the final thing today, is we need to stop fighting against the clock. Does that sound a little bit weird?
Well, I'm Christian 2000.
Do what? Stop fighting against the clock. Let's look at James chapter 4, beginning of verse number 13. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And so I labeled this to stop fighting against the clock because the idea of this whole chapter is our striving, our fighting. Why is there fightings and wars amongst you? And so whenever we look at these verses, making plans and stewarding our time is not evil, right? We're not supposed to just be going through life without a care in the world, without even any concern, just living by the moment. There is place in Scripture where we are concerned about the future, where we are making plans, where we have desires and things like that. That's not what's being dealt with in this. The problem highlighted here is not factoring God into our lives, not factoring God into our desires and into our plans. Whenever God is completely left out of the equation and we are trying to figure out and scheme how we can take the time that we believe that we have and manipulate it and use it and bring about good to ourselves. Okay? Whenever we are trying to wrangle with time as if it's the enemy, as if it's something that we have to overcome, that we have to take advantage of, that we have to bargain with, that we have to somehow get ahead of, because that's how a lot of people are living their lives. They see their lives coming along and they are setting goals. They are setting plans and they're saying, I want this to be accomplished by this time. I want to be married at this age. I want to have children by this age. I want to feel successful in my job by this age. I'm going to have my house paid for by this age. I'm going to have this much in my retirement accounts by this age. And we are fighting against the clock, right? We're making all these plans and all these goals and we have all of these milestones that we're trying to reach. And we find ourselves racing against time to accomplish our dreams. And what ends up happening is we are putting so much time and so much focus into making those things happen that we forget about God in the day in which we live. We forget about seeking to serve Him and live for Him today because we are trying too hard to make provision for tomorrow. Y'all get that? And that is the society which we live in. I mean, everything that we do is not about, even though we like instant gratification and all of that, we are so busy trying to chase what's further down the road that we neglect what's right in front of us. Something that has really been heavy on my heart and my mind is watching my children as they are getting ready to go into adulthood. I see time is slipping away. There's very little time left, and it's like, okay, it's not going to be long before I've lost all of these opportunities, right? They're going to be making their own lives. They're going to be doing all these different things, and I see time slipping away, and I almost feel as if time is the enemy, as if there's this struggle, there's this fight. And what we find in this passage is that time is a gift given to us by God, to utilize for His glory, utilize for good, and it's not an enemy to overcome. It's not something to fight, but instead, it is a blessing from God that He gives us for His service. And so rather than us battling and striving and fighting against the clock and fighting against time, whenever we focus instead of accomplishing all these things, whenever we focus instead on serving God and seeing what He will do in our lives, what He will bring about in our lives, we make a huge difference in how we live, how we process things, our attention, and our attitude toward the life that we've been given. And so we get rid of a lot of strife when we realize that time and even our success is in God's hands and not in ours. It's not for us to strive against, for us to master, but instead we can have our dreams, we can have our goals, we can have our desires, we can set all of these different plans in place, but at the end of the day, we need to realize that God is ultimately in charge of it, not us. We don't have to make it happen. We don't have to win the battle against the clock. We instead partner with God and allow Him to guide our lives, to bring about success, to bring about the right endings to the things that we have later on down the line. And so, as I said, we make these grand plans about what we want to happen, by what milestone and by what timing. But what happens where we don't achieve it? Have you ever made those goals and said, there's a philosophy, a thought of having like a 10-year plan? You've heard of like a 10-year plan, right? In 10 years, this is what I want my life to be, right? Some of you are looking at me like, what in the world is he talking about? Where is he going with all this? But anyway, we've often been challenged to come up with a plan, to set these goals, to set these things in place. And so in 10 years, I want this to happen. I want that to happen. For instance, if whenever I first came to Ireland, I came here to start a church. I came here to see people saved and different things. If I would have came here with a 10-year plan, where do I see this in 10 years from now? And have all of my goals and all of my plans, and this is what I think it's going to be according to my thoughts, my theories, my desires. What happens whenever I don't achieve that? Okay. It's discouraging. It's defeating. What happens if I do accomplish that?
Pride.
I set out to do it. I set these goals, I made these things, this is what I wanted, and I achieved it. Right? And see how it comes back to all this self-focus. Either I failed or I succeeded in making my hopes and my dreams and my plans come about. And so if we don't achieve it in time, we're a failure. If we see the expiration date for that dream on the horizon, we're anxious, we're stressed, we're not able to make it happen because we are so limited. There are so many things that could happen in those 10 years that could completely throw off our plans that we have no control over. There's no way that we could foresee. What happens in all those plans and all those dreams that we've set out whenever there is some sort of crisis that enters in? You're going along, your career path is settled, and all these things are in place, and then all of a sudden, you lose your job. All of a sudden, there's an illness that comes, and you're out of the workforce for 6 months. What happens whenever your happy marriage all of a sudden is no longer happy, and there's relational strife, there's issues that come about, and all of your hopes and your dreams fall through your hands like sand? How discouraging that is. Because we set these goals, we have this boasting. This is what my life's going to be. I'm building all of these things. I'm fighting against the clock. I'm going against the world. I'm going to achieve all of this, forgetting that we have so little control over all of the different parts that affect our lives. We have so little control. It takes something very small to knock off all of our plans. One person's decision, right? One little virus, right? There's so many things that can mess up our plans. And whenever we are depending on ourselves, whenever we are up against the clock, whenever we're doing all of these things, rather than depending upon God, we are going to be flattened by it because we are taking on a responsibility that's not ours. We're taking on control of something that we can't control. Okay? And that brings about so much strife, so much fighting, so much unrest in our lives because we are taking responsibility and control for something that is not our responsibility, that's beyond our control. And so as we look at this, James is not arguing, saying to not set goals, to not make plans. Neither is he giving us a pious incantation that everything that we say we've got to follow up with. Lord willing. You ever been around people like that? Lord willing. Just because it sounds spiritual. He's not just giving us a pious incantation, but instead he is giving us a different perspective. He is telling us that we're not God, we're not in control of all the variables surrounding our lives, and so there's limits to what we can do, and we must come to grips with our own humanity, and instead of trying to control our times and our seasons, we need to submit to the Lord's control. One of the best examples, and I keep coming back to this, is whenever the Lord was in the garden, whenever he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Okay? It's not the words, it's the attitude. It's the heart that we see in that. He says, "I have a desire. I don't want the cup of God's wrath poured out upon me. I don't want to have to endure all the pain that I'm getting ready to. But if that is the lot that you have for me, if that is what you have planned for me, then I'm going to submit to it." Right? I'm going to allow God to be in control. I'm going to allow his will to be done. I'm going to allow him to be the one that calls the shots and makes the plans. And so we make our plans, we set our goals in line with godly principles, and we do our best to entrust the results to God. If all of our plans work out, that's great. Right? If all of our plans work out, wonderful. But if none of it comes together and God chooses a different course, as he often does, then we praise God anyway, right? because there are so many times that I had my plans, my desires. I thought I had it all figured out. God had different plans in place, right? And his way ended up working out better than mine. He knows what he's doing. And he can make it happen even when we can't. And so ultimately we're here for God's pleasure, not to build ourselves a kingdom below. And whenever we submit to his sovereignty over our days and hold our plans loosely, then we'll have more peace and time's not going to be our enemy. Right? We'll allow God to unfold our story. We'll allow him to direct our paths. And we can say, God, this is the way I'd like for my life to go. I submit my plans to you, but it's up to you to make it happen. It's not up to me. Okay? And so we come to the end of this passage here. Verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. This idea of this rejoicing in the boasting, this is the pride, this is the arrogance. Look what I'm going to accomplish. Look what I'm going to do. He says all of this rejoicing, all this boasting is evil. And so we come to verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And it almost seems as if that verse is just tacked on the end, doesn't it? We often quote that. We quote it out of context. And it just seems like it's just an appendage on the end. It's just there and maybe not necessarily tied in with all of this. But here's the thing. If we know to submit to God, if we know to humbly allow him to be in control and for him to call the shots, if we know all of these things, but yet we continue going on without him. If we continue doing our own thing, then that in and of itself is sin. Right? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We're making our plans. We have our grand scheme. We are setting out this vision for what we want our future to be. And we are so focused on making a life that we are not currently serving the Lord. Does that make sense? Does that make it fit into place now? How many times have we heard or maybe even uttered, whenever I get all of these things together, whenever this happens, when my ship comes in, then I'm going to do this, that, or the other. Whenever I get where I want to be with my career, whenever things come together with my family, whenever my children are this old and they're in school, then I'm going to be able to do this. I'd like to be more involved with the church, but currently I've got all these things going. So whenever things ease up a little bit, then I can do more. Right? This is the idea of whenever I accomplish these things, then I can do these things. We know that we need to be doing these things. We know that we need to be serving him. We know we need to be glorifying him. We need to be submitting to him. We need to be prioritized. We know that we need to be doing good. But we're not doing it because we are trying to accomplish all these other things. And so it says that whenever we, it's not the things that, just the things that we do that is sin, but oftentimes it's the things that we don't do. See, in our minds, we think of sin as being whenever we lie, when we cheat, when we cuss, whenever we mistreat someone, the things that we do, sins of commission. But for us as Christians, we tend to be pretty good people, right? We're not out there beating up people and cussing people out and lying and cheating and stealing, right? I find in the lives of a Christian, a lot of times our sins are the sins of omission. We're so busy, tied up in all these other things, we get too busy to actually serve God. We're too busy fulfilling our own plans that we aren't submitting to his, and we fail to do the things that we should. Right? To him that knows to do good and does it not, To him it is sin. I'd like to help the neighbor down the street. I know they could really use the help, but just too busy. Right? Because I've got all these plans and all these dreams I've got to accomplish. Too busy. I know I need to read my Bible today, but my schedule's full. Should have prayed, but, you know, alarm went off late. I was already late to work. Went on my way, doing all these things, and it just didn't work out. Didn't have time. I know I really need to talk to my coworker. I need to tell them about Jesus, but, you know, I'm just never get the opportunity. Right? Because we are pursuing all the other things. We're pursuing all the other things, and we don't have time to do the things that we know we should. And so the Bible tells us clearly, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Whenever we become so busy, so obsessed with time, so obsessed with the clock, so obsessed with all these other things, we allow the good that God would have us to do to be put on the back burner. Because we're trying to fulfill our hopes, our dreams, make our plans come to pass. But whenever we submit ourselves to God, whenever we serve him, whenever we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then he's going to take care of us. And so it's a challenge to our priorities. So what we've seen in this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Whenever we fight against God, when we fight against each other, and we're fighting against the clock, then there is striving, there is fighting. But whenever we submit to God and allow him to be in charge, allow him his place, when we stay in our lane, right, then a lot of those fightings and a lot of those wars are no longer a problem. So does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at today? Any arguments? Since we're talking about striving, fighting. Okay, well, if no one has anything, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a short break before we jump into the next service. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today, thanking you once again for your many blessings. We thank you for this passage that we've looked at this morning. And Lord, I know that our lives are often full of trouble and strife. And a lot of times it's because we pick battles, Lord, that wasn't ours to fight. Help us, Lord, to put our focus, our attention on you. Help us, Lord, to stay in our lane and to do the things that you would have us to do and trust you for the future, trust you for our lives, trust you in the lives of others, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you to be at our services today. And Lord, we do love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.